Genesis chapter 12. And let's just read from the opening verse, please. Genesis chapter 12 and the first verse. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his own precious word as we conclude our reading there at the end of verse 9. Just recently, I've started again looking at Abram as he is recorded for us in the Scriptures of Truth. And he most likely will be a very familiar figure to the Bible student. But yet I've been asking myself, do I appreciate just how much of a giant he really is? That inference can be drawn in how much space is given to him in the biblical narrative. You just consider that 11 chapters are given to the world's history preceding him. And that covers something like 19 generations. But yet 14 chapters are used to set forth the life of this one individual. Abraham and his immediate descendants fills the middle part of the book of Genesis. He was a man of faith. And although, of course, we have other giants like Moses and like Elijah and Joshua and David and Daniel, all great in their own right, all great and served the Lord in their own generation, yet which one of them would not readily confess that Abram was the father in faith? That is one reason why Paul is found using Abram as an example. It is also why Stephen in his great sermon before the Sanhedrin is found to be making reference to him. And it is no surprise, of course, to us to find Abram was one of those names in the great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11. He's a great man of faith. He's called the friend of God three times over throughout the Scriptures. But when it all started, we also know that there was no good in Abraham, because the Scriptures remind us there is none righteous, no, not one. And God looked upon this man in the air of the Chaldees. He's almost certainly, as was his ancestors, one who's given to the worship of idols. He is an old sinner, the way any one of us are born into this world. And here's a man that would be serving the idols and not serving the true God of heaven and of earth. That is certainly implied by what Joshua rehearsed before the children of Israel as he gives his final charge to them. You'll see it in Joshua 24. Look at the words of verse 2 and 3. Here's Joshua's final charge to the people that they should worship the Lord. Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Look at verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. It almost certainly paints the picture that Abraham, just like his father and those before him, worshipped idols. If I can just give you one other final example, this time from the life of Jacob, who was, of course, his grandson. And this might be even more conclusive. When Jacob had to flee for his life, what did he do? Well, like many another, life deals a hard time too, he returned to his roots. And so he left his home country and he traveled and journeyed to Mesopotamia, the very region where Abram came from. He went back to his uncle Laban's house, where he eventually was to marry two of his daughters. When dealt unfairly by Laban, there was to come that time where Jacob decided, I'm going back to the old country. And so he set out to return to Canaan. He made that decision at a time where Laban wasn't there. And so he gathered up his wives. He gathered up his possessions, the flocks, as well as the household gods. Laban comes back, and he, knowing that things have been taken and he is gone, he gives pursuit. And he accuses Jacob of stealing his idols. A search is made, but without success. Not because the idols weren't there, but because his wife Rachel had hidden them. Genesis 31, verse 34. We read this. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them, and Laban searched all the tent but found them not. Men and women therein is a passage which clearly shows us not only did the family worship idols, but those idols were still owned and those idols were still cherished 3 generations after that the Lord had called Abram out of the land of Mesopotamia. That gives us hope. I say that because what God did for Abram in bringing him out of that place, in bringing him out from false worship, saving him, whereby Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness, and led him all that way into the land of Canaan. What God did for Abram, he can do for others in our generation that are still lodged and stuck in their sin. For from the Lord saving him, Abraham was to grow in faith. And for just a few moments this night, I want you to consider Abraham and how a Christian is to live in this world. I want you to notice, first of all, really looking at the words of verse 4 through 9, I want you to see the pilgrim here. There is an important detail that we should not miss. It means that we're going to have to compare 2 verses. The first one is Genesis 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now look at chapter 12 in the words of verse 5. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. When God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he left with his father Terah and his wife and so forth. But it says when he was on the way to Canaan, they came to Haran and he dwelt there. There was a settling down there. That was not the will of God for Abraham. That was not God's call for him. This was only partial obedience. When we get to chapter 12, verse 5, We read that he now departs out of Haran. Terah has died, his father. And they depart out of Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they dwelt. No, it doesn't say that. It says into the land of Canaan they came. Here's full obedience. And Abraham had learnt a valuable lesson in the intervening period, and that was, it was not for him to be at home in this world, even though he was called to live in it. And so from this time forth, he can rightly be looked upon as a pilgrim. When he arrived in Canaan, he didn't want to make the same mistake as he did in Haran. There was no dwelling, there was no settling there. Yet consider that Abram was the most permanent, for he was there for the full duration. Yet at the same time, he was the least that was attached to the land. Abram is an example of what it meant to be a pilgrim. And it was something, of course, that John Bunyan depicted in his great Pilgrim's Progress. He speaks of that scene in Vanity Fair. And the three things are noticeable to do with the pilgrims as they went through that place. Their clothing was different from those in Vanity Fair. Their language was different so that few understood what they said. Indeed, they're called barbarians. And have I explained to you in our study in the book of Acts that a barbarian was simply a term for those who couldn't speak the local language? And so they were called barbarians by those in Vanity Fair from one end to the other, and the other difference was how light their wares were. They didn't care to look upon those things that were being sold. They encouraged themselves to turn away their eyes from beholding vanity, and instead they looked upwards as signifying that their trade was in heaven. So different clothing, different language, different values. The Christian is one who's clothed with the garment of Christ's righteousness. No longer have we the garment of self-righteousness and of sin. Our language is often that of Christ and of His concerns, and our values are not of this world, which are fleeting, but those things have lost their appeal. Instead, our focus is upon that which is eternal, and it is for the glory of God. And Abraham is an illustration of those marks. He believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. He worshipped God, and his values were no longer for settling down, and thus he lived in tents, symbolic of his temporary abode in this world. Let me ask before I go any further, are you like a pilgrim in this world? Are you like a pilgrim for Christ? You see, many believers are more like Abram and Haran. They began the quick Christian walk, but they have settled down in Haran. They're dressed like the world, they talk like the world, and they have the world's values. F.B. Meyer said this, biblical commentary, "It is of the utmost importance that the children of God should live this detached life as a testimony to the world." What's the answer? Not just to break ties, and yes, that is important. And in many cases, that has to be done. There has to be the breaking off of ties of this world. But a pilgrim, you see, is one by definition who has a vision and whose determination is to hang loose to this world until that vision or that goal or that desire is achieved. And that's what we read about Abraham. Because you see, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 says this, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham was a pilgrim. He had a vision. It wasn't for a mere city in the land of Canaan, but rather his eyes were a heavenward. He looked for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Do you resemble a pilgrim for Christ? I want you to see also here the people. You see, when Abram arrived in this land of promise, he didn't know where he was going. The Lord was leading. But when he arrives there, his faith was to be immediately tested. Verse 6. Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. There's a people already there. What a test this was to become. God was about to tell him that this land would be given unto his posterity. How could that be? Because there was a people already dwelling in the land. And of course, these people were wicked. They were violent. And they were the very ones who would face the nation of Israel, the nation of God, in coming days in battle. We might ponder why Abram didn't turn on his heels and return to Haran. We might consider why Abram didn't think, has God made a mistake here? And bringing me to this place, telling me that this land will be for my posterity. How did Abraham increase in faith in such a time when his faith is tested? The answer lies in verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. There builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. The Lord appeared unto him. Where did the Lord appear unto him? When he's in Canaan. And that told Abram that even though there were other people already there, yet God was there. God was there, of course, in a different sense, but he was in the land too. He had already gone before. He was stronger and mightier than any of the Canaanites. He was not only God back in the Ur of the Chaldees, he was God in the land of Canaan as well. That's a truth that Paul also spoke of when he stood upon Mars Hill and preached to those Greeks. Because we have the words of Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And speaking about God, he said, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God is not just over the land of Canaan or the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. He's over all lands. He's over all the world. And Paul is bringing them even here in the on the, this most superstitious place, this place where, which was full of idols. He's bringing them to consider the one who has made all nations of one blood. And so Abram learned that the land would belong to his descendants, not by anything that they would do, not by their might nor by power, but by the divine power of God. You know, Joshua and Caleb knew that when they searched out the land already promised to the nation, going down the corridors of time a little through the book of Numbers. And the 10 spies that were sent out, and when they came back, reporting back after 40 days, they saw the Canaanites, they saw the giants among them, they saw the great and the walled cities, they saw the might and the strength of the inhabitants, and they were only as grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua and Caleb saw those things too. But you see, men and women, Joshua and Caleb hadn't neglected to keep their eyes on God. And so their conclusion was so different. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Like Abram, we are to be pilgrims on this earth, but in God's name we are called to take possession of it for Christ. The Lord has commanded that we should go forth making disciples of all nations, Matthew chapter 28. We do so because all power has been given unto Him, and we have the promise of God, "Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age." I wonder, where are your eyes this evening? On the giants and the circumstances abroad? Or on the Lord, and remembering what He has promised? That's a challenge. Joshua and Caleb said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." They didn't deny that the giants were there. They didn't deny that the cities were well walled. You see, their eyes were on the Lord, who was greater and mightier than all of those people. One final thought here, and that is the possession. Our possession is to be a spiritual possession through the proclaiming of God's truth. Yes, we are by God's grace to be pilgrims who are passing through. But as far as the Lord is concerned, we are out to possess not merely for this time or this life, but we're out to possess for eternity. That is seen with Abram in these verses. Do you see what he did? Look again at verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He built the altar. In fact, it's plural. He built the altars. And does that not speak to us of a symbolic way of claiming the land for God? Do you see the sequence? Abraham arrives in a place. God reveals Himself to him. And then he builds an altar. He lives in three different places at this stage. He dwells, first of all, or he lives at the tree of Shechem, verse 6. And then he goes to the mountain east of Bethel, in the words of verse 7. Or verse 8, and then he goes to the Negev, because that's the word that is translated south in verse 9. And so in arriving at those given places, he recognizes God's presence, and he raises an altar as a testimony to God's claim upon that place, and for those who should ever after live there. Abraham passed on. He was a sojourner. He passed on through place to place and eventually to glory, but the altars remained. Those altars were testimony to the fact, by all and sundry that could see them and came up to them and were to notice them in their travels. They were a testimony to the fact that a Christian at one time lived there. At one time they knelt there. They prayed unto God there. They worshipped God at that altar. They proclaimed the gospel there. And they claimed it for God's glory. So, men and women, we are called to do that. We too are passing through this world. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't leave our mark. It doesn't mean that we should leave it untouched. Wherever God has you, that is where you must build your altar unto God as a testimony before others. That is where you live according to God's word. That is where you work as according to how God has commanded. And you claim that workmate. You claim that neighborhood for Christ. Wherever your pilgrimage might take you, you raise your altar. Abraham passed through Canaan. But Canaan was never exactly the same afterwards. Will that be said of us whenever we're gone? That man, that woman made a difference. For they advanced Christ's kingdom. I said to you right at the start, it's a spiritual possession. That man, that woman, that young person had advanced Christ's kingdom. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let me just close with this. Back in the year of the Chaldees, Abraham had a brother called Nahor. Nahor built a city. And he called the city by his own name. Genesis 24, verse 10, it says, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor." You ask the ordinary man in the street of the era of the Chaldees, "Could you tell me something about the sons of Terah?" Their answer would be, "Yes, we know Nahor. He did well for himself. He's remembered. He built that vast city over there." Abram? Well, he left here. I think he went to Canaan. I don't know much about him. He never amounted to much. You see, that's how the world views it. But with God, it's the other way around. Abram is the success. Today, Nahor is almost forgotten. Indeed, he would be forgotten only the fact that he's a brother to Abram. While Abraham is revered by millions, countless millions throughout this world, and he's still read about in the everlasting book of God. What's the lesson? Do not build for this world like Nahor. But be an Abraham. And leave a mark for eternity. Leave a testimony for Christ. Christian in the world. I trust the Lord will bless even our little study tonight in those number of verses there in Genesis chapter 12. May the Lord bless them to our hearts for his own name's sake. We do thank each one for joining in, and especially that is extended if you are not from our congregation. We do thank you for doing so, and we pray the Lord might bless his word to your souls even tonight.